Today, I'll give you that little hint. In Britain, it was one of the most popular carols that has been sung. Oftentimes, we associate this more with children singing this song. The first two lyric verses of the lyrics were published in 1884, and they were at the time attributed to Martin Luther, but it has been since shown that Martin Luther did not have anything to do with the writing of these two this song. Anybody know what it is yet? Away in the Manger. That's right. Give that person nothing. But thank you for, I got nothing to give you today. I got nothing to give. My wife says that a lot. I got nothing to give, you know. But yes, it is Away in the Manger. Believe it or not, there are some 41 different tunes to the Away in the Manger. You in your songbook have two different tunes. I looked this morning and you have two, but there are many others. The first two verses of the song were written by one author, and then the third one was written by someone else years later. It's a great little song. Theologically, not sure it's completely on base. You know, when it says in the second verse, it says, and the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Yeah, probably not true, all right? Probably not true. In fact, back in the days when people were really, you know, kind of worried about theological correctness, which is not a bad thing, some would call that the heresy of docetism, which means that Jesus would kind of take away from the humanity of Jesus. I guarantee you that Jesus was every bit as much of a human as he was God and is God, and therefore, as any baby, he cried and got hungry and did all the things that baby did. The only difference, of course, was he did not sin. And if you've ever had a baby, you know that they sin pretty early on, right? They kind of come out sinning, but Jesus did not. I've often thought, you know, you talk about peer pressure. That must have been tough to be his brothers and sisters. Can you imagine that his mom would say, why can't you be more like Jesus? I mean, come on. Seriously. Seriously. Well, Away in the Manger. Well, that song, of course, comes from, if you have your Bibles, the book of Luke chapter 2. And that is probably, the primo Christmas passage. We see Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew 2 talks about Joseph's experience. And there are other places in Scripture that mention the birth of Christ in different ways, but in Luke 2 is the one that we're all mostly familiar with when we read the Christmas story, Christmas Eve, or when we talk about it. It's almost always in Luke chapter 2. And in fact, that verse, or that song, Away in the Manger, is because in Luke 2, verse 7, it talks about how Jesus was born away, in other words, out of the way, not where everybody else was, not under normal circumstances in normal locations, but he was born away. Kind of like when people say, where are you preaching? I'm like, away. A far away. Away out in the middle of nowhere away, all right? Where Walmart is the biggest thing in town, all right? Away. Well, that was where Jesus was born. Luke 2:7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger. Of course, there was no room in the inn. That's where the song came from, Away in the Manger, because it was out of the way. And then later on in verse 12, when the shepherds are told to go find the baby, it says in verse 12, and there will be a sign to you, you will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying away, doesn't say that, but indicated in a manger. Well, as I thought about that song, I don't know if you've thought about it, and I'm the kind of person that I kind of think about stuff when I, you know, just have some time, maybe I'm out riding or just walking or something, and I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about the fact that the phrase, away in a manger, could be kind of understood two different ways. The one way we just talked about, that Jesus was born in a manger, away from everything else. But there's another manner in which we could talk about him being away in a manger, if we take the word away, one word, and separate it into two words. Because in the manger, there is a way. A way in the manger. In fact, Jesus himself didn't say he was a way. He said he was the way. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so this morning, I want to talk about how in the manger, because really, I don't know if you realize it or not, but this is my one and only Christmas message for you this year. Because next week you've got the Christmas play, and then the week following, Dan and his wife will be here, and I won't be here. And then the week after that, you know, it's after Christmas, and none of you will be here. I'll be here, but none of you will be, because you'll all be lagged out from Christmas. But anyway, so this is it. So this is my one shot at you this year. And so this morning I wanted to talk about how in the manger there is a way. And in Luke chapter 2 is what I want to talk about, this, where I want to base it from. And I will read some verses, and then we'll unpack this text and see how in the manger there was and is a way. Now it says in verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were really afraid, or greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe lying in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We're going to stop there this morning. There's more, of course, but that's where I want to focus. And the first thing I see here when I talk about, when I look about the fact that there is a way in the manger, or Jesus being the way in the manger, he is a way of comfort or confidence. The way of comfort or confidence. Notice what it says. Verse 10, then the angel of the Lord said to them, or verse 9, excuse me, the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were greatly afraid. I've talked about this before. In fact, I talked to this, it was actually when I first came back in October of 2000, and let's see, this is 13. Wow, has it been that long? Man, I got to get out of here. Anyway, October of 2013, we talked about this passage about fear. And I mentioned to you at that time that fear, actually, when we think of Christmas, we think of joy and happiness and all those good things. But actually, the predominant emotion of Christmas or the Christmas story is fear. And just some examples of that in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, Zacharias, who was a priest, and his wife was Elizabeth, and they were the ones that were the parents of John the Baptist, who was a cousin of Jesus, when he first saw the angel of the Lord and the angel of the Lord pronounced him about having a son, he was afraid. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, when Mary first met the angel and she was told she was going to have a baby, it says she was afraid. And in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, he had several encounters with angels and he was afraid. And here in Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds saw these angels, they were afraid. Now, by the way, the shepherds were pretty tough guys. I mean, these guys were tough. They were outside all the time. They were men's men, kind of like Esau was last week, whom we talked about. And these guys were not easily afraid. But I'm sure when you're laying out in the middle of the field at night, and all of a sudden you see these heavenly beings being shine about you, you would be afraid as well. And that's what happened to them. And when we talked about the idea of fear being the predominant emotion of Christmas, I mentioned to you that we don't need to be afraid. Zacharias teaches us, don't be afraid because God hears us. And in Mary, we aren't afraid because God loves us. And in Joseph, we aren't afraid because God leads us. And with the shepherds, we aren't afraid because God lives among us. And so what I want to remind you of this morning, and as we get into the Christmas season, that while there's a lot of reasons to be afraid, I mean, there's a lot of fear in this nation today. I mean, when everything happened on Wednesday in San Bernardino, and all the news feeds came up, and the first they said it was workplace violence, and we realized it was something else beyond that very, very quickly. When all that came, there were all kinds of things I was reading on the Washington Post and so forth, that there have actually been more mass shootings this year than there have been days of the year. That's troubling in the United States. And there's good reason for people to be afraid. But may I say this to you, Christian friend, while we need to be cautious and while we need to be watching and while we need to be vigilant, if we have Christ, we do not need to be afraid. Could I say it again? We have Christ, and we do not need to be afraid. I think the Lord needs a hand for that, not me. Because in that manger, there is a way of comfort and a way of confidence. And while, you know, I don't look forward to being in a situation where somebody would threaten me or threaten my family or threaten my students in a classroom, I wouldn't enjoy, or I hope I never face those circumstances. One thing I know that if anything ever like that does happen, or when I face cancer, or when we face illness in our family or trauma in our family, while the circumstances weren't pleasant and they were not the most enjoyable, I know one thing: I do not need to be afraid, because I know that the Lord is with me, and that the worst case scenario, if I die, I will be with him in heaven. And so I don't need to be afraid. And in that manger, that little baby in the manger reminds us that there is a way that we can have comfort and confidence. You know, there's one of the songs, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. You may know that song. And it says, oh, tidings of comfort and joy. And even though everybody in the Christmas story originally was afraid, everything that happened from the moment the angels first appeared and moving forward was all about building confidence and comfort in them. And that should carry us from the moment of Christ's birth up to this day until the moment that we go home to be with the Lord, or the moment that the Lord Jesus comes back. We do not need to be afraid. The Bible says that clearly. Do not be afraid of what man can do to you, because he is with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. You know, we have a new baby in our family. Well, Eleanor is a little over 4 months now. And, you know, they were over because Stephen was in town. So, you know, our family all from Wednesday night, well, Thursday when he got here, all the way through this morning when he left, you know, it was a revolving door of activity and all kinds of stuff going on, and we loved it. It was great. And Eleanor came over several days this week, and she's just a beautiful little baby, and she brings a lot of joy to our family, a tremendous amount of joy. Babies bring joy. And they also bring a lot of noise, you know, in the family. And they bring a lot of interesting smells sometimes and all those kind of things. But we know this baby brought joy and noise and so forth, but he also brings confidence and courage and comfort to us, and we do not need to be afraid. And so in that manger, there is a way of confidence and comfort. Secondly, not only that, not only is this baby a way of confidence and comfort, but he is also a way of hope, or a way to hope and happiness. He says, the angel appeared to them and said, the glory of the Lord shone around about them. Verse 9, they were very afraid. And the angel said, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. Now, while the predominant emotion in the Christmas story was fear, the angels all said to everyone that they met that you don't need to be afraid. We're bringing to you good news. Good news. We all like good news. On Wednesday, when all that went down, you know, for all those people that died and that were injured, what was amazing about that whole situation there in San Bernardino, California, was that there was like 75 people in that room, and the fact that while 14 being killed is a tragedy, that more didn't die was really truly amazing when you think about it. And I'm sure that the loved ones of those who got out, when they got a text or a call from their loved one that they were fine, there was a lot of joy and happiness. And when we found out our son was moving back and all those grandchildren moving back, there's a lot of joy and happiness. And Christmas morning, when all the stuff gets given and all that, there's a lot of joy and a lot of happiness. You know, Christmas should be a time of joy and happiness. For some, it's not. But for those of us that know Jesus particularly, it should be a time of joy and happiness. And so that's what he says here. He says, don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy. Great joy. Now, I've said this to you before. There is a difference between joy and happiness. And I think most people today, particularly in our country and in our culture, we're interested in happiness. And happiness is great. I like to be happy. I don't like to be sad. I like to be happy. And I work hard at being happy. It's not hard for me, you know, but I mean, I like to order my life in such a way that my life is happy. And one of the things that makes my life happy is if my wife and my daughters are happy. If they're happy, I'm usually pretty happy. Anybody else? Can I get an amen to that one? You know, and when they're not happy, not so good there, you know. But happiness, we've said this before, depends on what's happening. Happiness is circumstantial. So if you get a big Christmas bonus, you're going to be happy. And then when you get the credit card statement in January, you're not going to be happy anymore. Or if you want a white Christmas and you get snow, you're going to be happy. Me, not so much, but, you know, you'll be happy. Or if, you know, your mother-in-law decides not to come for Christmas, you're going to be really happy. You know, or if your kids come home or whatever it is, you see, you're going to be happy when the circumstances go well. In 2 weeks, you know, Dan and his wife will be here and you'll meet them. And if the church votes and they come and they decide that they want to come and be here, boy, everybody's going to be happy because the circumstances have changed. And there's nothing wrong with that, but here's the issue. Unfortunately, we cannot orchestrate our life and our circumstances in such a way that they always come to positive outcomes. And so if happiness depends on circumstances and we can't always control our circumstances, therefore, that's why we're not always happy. Can I get an amen on that one? Now, you may know some people that are happy a lot. And then you know some people that are happy like never, you know. But somewhere in between we should be. Well, but he says here, behold, I bring you good tidings of great, not happiness. Because the shepherds and everyone associated with this story, while, you know, at the moment there was a lot of happiness going on here, what Jesus brings isn't happiness, he brings joy. Now, what's the difference? Joy doesn't depend on circumstances. Joy is internal. Joy is located within us. Joy remains even when circumstances outside are not good. You can be joy-filled and maybe not be happy, believe it or not. Because you may not be happy, for instance, that you're going through very difficult circumstances. If you've been through illness or financial problems or relationship problems, or you've, you know, as a church, as you've been in this kind of long period of transition, you may not be happy that the circumstances have kind of played out the way they have. But nevertheless, even though things may not be happening around you the way you want, you can still, and hopefully you still do, have joy because Jesus came to bring us joy. That's what Paul says in Romans or Philippians chapter 4, that our joy should be in the Lord. You see, because the Lord never changes. The Lord doesn't, you know, change from one day to the next. I mean, I'll tell you what, I'll admit it because many of you have been saying it to me anyway. As a football fan, this has not been a great year for me, all right? Not been a great year. And the only thing that makes me, you know, feel a little bit better is my good brother, who's a Dallas fan, is in every bit as bad a spot as I am this year, all right? So misery likes company, right, brother? I mean, you know, so we can commiserate together. We still don't like each other as far as football goes, but we're both miserable. I'm going to tell you something. This has not been a happy year for me in many ways, football-wise. But you know what? The Eagles will go up and down and usually down, all right? And our sports teams will go up and down and usually down. But God never changes. He never changes. He will never let you down. Football teams, they're going to let you down, right, brother? Even the Ravens. Even the Ravens. Sorry, but they do. The Steelers, they're just a big letdown anyway. Anyway, you know, Redskins... I mean, you know, I almost feel bad for the Redskin fans. I'm almost happy for the Redskin fans. Carolina, who knew, right? Who knew? They're going to go kaflooey someday, all right? Because everybody does. Because every team has its ups and downs. And every relationship has its ups and downs. And every job. I mean, you get a job and you're excited. My son's excited about his new job. I guarantee you there are going to be days he's going to hate his new job. Because, you see, life is filled with uncertainty and ups and downs. But Jesus never changes. And if we find our joy in him, and that's why the angel said to the shepherds here, we're bringing you good tidings of great joy. And I've said this to you multiple times in the time I've been here, but I hope you'll remember this long after I'm gone, that as Christians, we should be the most joy-filled people of anyone around. We have a lot to be joyful about. Sure, things may not go our way. Sure, circumstances may not always be in our favor. But if we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, and we have a sovereign God like George talked about earlier and whom we sang about earlier, if we know that we have this kind of God, if we know that our sins are forgiven, if we know we're going to go to heaven when we die, if we know that we have someone we can trust in no matter what happens around us, we have reason for joy. So don't allow circumstances to control or to affect your joy. Your joy should be in the Lord. That's why it's so important that you come and you come and worship on a regular basis. And that includes singing and giving and listening to the Word of God. That's why it's so vital that you come on a regular basis. Not because we need to count how many people are here, but because you benefit and you get your joy tank filled up, if you will, for the week. Because I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things that happen in my life from Sunday to Sunday, at work, at home, in traffic, right, that are real joy killers. At the very least, they're joy stretchers. I mean, they just pull the joy, and they want to suck the joy out of me. So you know what I need to do? I need to get with God, and I need to get with him in his word, and I need to get with him in prayer, and I need to get my joy built up again so I can move on to the next thing. And I hope, it sounds like it's true, that, the candidate you're bringing in is a person, and you'll allow him the opportunity to study the Word so that when you come, if God calls him here, when you come every Sunday to hear the Word, you'll get your joy tank topped off and ready to roll again for the next week. You know, I've told you before, I've preached 3,500 sermons. And so I could be here a long time. But anyway, I mean, I have lots and lots of sermons. But, I think back on the 21 years we were in Pennsylvania, and I am so thankful. I mean, our church was not very big, but our church gave me the opportunity to study the Word of God. And the reason I can come here every week, week after week after week after week, and I'm telling you what, I know there are some days you feel like the whole load of hay gets dumped on you, right? But the reason I can do that is because that church allowed me the time to dig the well deep into the Word of God. And may I encourage you that whether it's Dan or whomever you get as a pastor, allow that man the time to study the Word of God. Because if you want to be joy-filled Christians who can serve effectively this community, then you need a pastor that has time to get into the Word, because he can't give you anything that he hasn't gotten inside him first. If you're a teacher, you know that. You can't teach what you don't know. And when you're a preacher, one of the things you find out is before it comes out, it's got to go in. It's got to come in. You can only wing it so long. And I'm sure you've sat under preachers that they're winging it. And after a few sermons, you pretty much know they're winging it. We all wing it a little bit, all right? But I mean, the well isn't very deep. But if you want to have joy, and you want that joy to remain, then you need to stay in the Word. And since most of us have to work on a weekly basis, and we don't have time to spend hours and hours and hours studying the Word, that's what you have a pastor for, to dig into the Word and share the Word with you, to encourage you, to build up, so as it says in Ephesians 4, you can do the work of the ministry. That's how it works. Number 3, in this manger, in this manger. Oh, I have a couple more verses. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. Go over to John chapter 10, and then we'll move to number 3. John chapter 10. I love this. I love John chapter 10 because it talks about something that I think so many people are looking for, and sadly, it seems that so many Christians seem to have missed out on. And it's one of those things that's right there in front of you. It's for your access. It's for you to have. And yet so many of us don't have it. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about how he is the good shepherd. And he says, verse 7, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. I am the door. Anyone who enters by me will be saved, and he will go in and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy." But what? Why did he come? Why was he born in that manger? Why is he a way in the manger of happiness and hope? He says it right here. "Because I have come that they may have" what? "Life, and that more abundant." Do you know what abundant means? Lots. Full. That's more than busy. It's full, overflowing. Some of you listened to Stephen Furtick, you know, from Elevation Church, and I heard a message, it was months ago about that, where he talked about how he had his joy cup, and we need to keep our joy cup overflowing. Jesus came for us to have our joy cup overflowing. Abundant life. And some of you walk around like your joy cup is about, well, you'd be lucky to have this much in your joy cup. Don't you wish you were me right now? Some of you, I don't want to turn it over and mess it up. I mean, it's like there's nothing in the joy cup. And you're walking around like, you know, Tiny Tim begging all the time. If you have Jesus, your cup should be full and overflowing. Now, why don't you have that? Because he says in John 15, because you're not abiding in him. Oh, I won't go there now. You read up on it later. But if you abide in Christ, then you realize that he is the way to joy, to happiness, to hope. And he will provide for you the abundant life that's full, and not just full, but it's overflowing. Gushing out. Because you see, when you're full to overflowing, when you have an abundant life, guess what? The extra flows out of you and hits everybody else around you. I was talking to somebody just recently about motorcycle riding, something I love to talk about. And I was talking about, you know, even when I didn't have much money, I always made sure my tires on the back of my motorcycle were good, because years and years ago, I didn't always live by that axiom. And so one day, we were in Pennsylvania. We were still living in the parsonage, and we were going to have a baptismal service. And so I was filling the baptismal tank because, you know, as a pastor of a small church, you kind of have to do everything. And I was filling the tank on a Saturday because we were having baptism the next day. And I decided it's going to take a little while for the baptismal tank to fill. So I'm going to get on my motorcycle, and I'm going to go for a little bit of a ride and go get the mail and do a few things. With a very not good tire on the back. You can see where this is going. And so I'm riding along, and next thing I know, I get on some wet leaves, and the bike goes out from under me, and I wreck, and I'm not hurt, except for my pride. But, you know, other than that, I'm not too hurt. And, you know, by the time I get righted, and that was before cell phones, and somebody came and loaded the bike up and got home. I mean, it was a long time. And guess what I forgot all about? Yes, that is true. And so the baptismal tank was an abundantly filled baptismal tank that day. It was filled to overflowing. And so when I finally remembered, you can imagine what the first two words out of my mouth were, all right? And I ran over and turned the water off, and the whole church had that much water in it. It's a wonder they didn't fire me, isn't it? That's when I pretended I really got hurt on the motorcycle. Like, oh, you know, I would have got here sooner, but I got hurt. Listen, I mean, that whole place was filled, you know, not up to the ceiling, but the whole, because it was flat, and it came down off of the tank, over the platform, down the steps. But you know what? That's the way we should be. Filled to overflowing. So that everybody that we come in contact with, kind of like, remember Linus and the peanuts, with the dirt always going around them? And everybody around them is affected by it? Everybody should be affected by the joy overflowing out of your life. Number three. Jesus is a way also that's inclusion. He's a way of inclusion. Look what he says in our text. He says, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people." Not just white people, not just males, not just you people from the U.S., not just you put in the blank here. This way in the manger is to all people. All people. You know, I've mentioned this before to you also, that that Jesus had many, many different names. And here we see that, we'll see in a moment, that he's called Savior and so forth. But here we see that he impacts everyone. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "The Son of Man, unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given, and to us, to everyone, the son was given." You know, I think sometimes we kind of forget that the baby that was born in the manger wasn't just for the church-going people. In fact, he was born and given to the people that were not religious. You know, instead of the angels appearing to the religious leaders of the day, the angels appeared to the social outcasts who were the shepherds. The shepherds were the low men, literally, on the socioeconomic totem pole of their time. I mean, the shepherds were like, you know, lawyers and pastors and used car salesmen all in one. Yeah, pretty low. Yeah, I mean, nobody trusted the shepherd. And yet, isn't it interesting that the message of the birth of the Savior came to shepherds? Why? Because I think God wanted to make it clear that the way in the manger is a way of inclusion. It's for everyone. Now, we all know that, and, you know, we have the Lottie Moon offering, and we're all, you know, great to give and send people out there to, you know, reach people out there, and that's great. But let me say something, church. It's great to go, for our missionaries to go out there, but we need to go out there and bring them in here. You see, you need to bring people in here that are out there. And there's a lot of people out there that aren't in here this morning. And they may not look like you. And they may not smell like you. And they may not talk like you. And they may not be your kind of people. But guess what? There is no your kind of people. In the body of Christ, everyone is one and the same. And that's what it says here. He says, this way is a way of inclusion. You know, in education, this is a very, very hot topic, inclusion. We used to call it mainstreaming, and it used to be back in the day when I went to school, you know, I mean, I'm so old that when I went to school, not only were the kids, you know, the gifted students put in another class, and the special ed kids put in another class, and the vo-tech kids were put in another class, but you were even put in a class depending on your aptitude. So I was in seventh grade, we had, I don't know how many classes, maybe there was maybe 10, 12, 14 different sections in seventh grade in the junior high school. And guess what? They were 7A, 7B, 7C, 7C. What's after B? C. Can you tell which one I was in? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And everybody knew if you were in 7A, that was the smart kids. And if you were in 7M, well, that stood for moron. You know, I mean, that's where you were. Back at that time, you remember those days, don't you? We don't do that anymore. I guess that's good, but we don't do it anymore. But, you know, at that time, boy, there was all kinds of ranking in school. Today, no, everybody's included. And there's all kinds of challenges with that, but the idea, at least, is certainly consistent with Scripture, because in the body of Christ, there is no male or female, there is no Jew or Gentile, there is no young or old, all are one in Christ. Don't you forget that. Don't you forget that. Welcome whomever. Jesus welcomes whomever. He welcomed you. And he welcomed me. Number four, he's not only a way of inclusion, and that means that he is available and accessible to all, and that we should be available and accessible to all, but he is also the way of salvation. He says, for unto us, verse 11, for there is born unto you in this day, a city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That was what I was saying earlier. There are many names for Jesus because no one name can encapsulate all that he is. But the name Jesus that we, you know, the English word Jesus, Yahshua, is actually means Savior. And it was a very common name back in that time, kind of like John is today. And one of the most important names of Jesus is that he is the Savior. And as I mentioned earlier, and so he is a way of salvation, but not a way. He is the way. The one, the only way. And I realize in our politically correct world, people don't want to hear that we believe that there is only one way to heaven. I know that people are very uncomfortable saying that, you know, it doesn't really matter just as long as you believe something. It doesn't matter whom you believe in. It doesn't matter, you know, as long as you're a good person and you treat people decently, that's all that matters. That sounds great. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is only one way of salvation. There is only one name by which we may be saved. Jesus said clearly, I am the way, the truth, the life. And it may, you know, it's not exclusive to the Southern Baptists. I know that's a shock to some of you. But believe it or not, as long as people believe in Jesus as the way, the truth, the life, then they will go to heaven regardless of where or whether they go to church. Now, I think it's important that we go to church. I like the Southern Baptists. I like Baptist doctrine. I think it's great. But I've learned over the years that there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that never darken the door of a Baptist church. And by the way, there's going to be a lot of people that darken the door of the Baptist church that aren't going to be in heaven. Oh, yeah, I said that. Because it doesn't matter where your membership is. Doesn't matter how good of a person you are. Doesn't matter, you know, whether you are a founding member of this church. What matters is, was there a day that you said, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I know I'm going to go to hell when I die. Yes, I know I deserve that. And I need Jesus in my life. And you ask him into your heart and he saved you. That's the way to heaven. No other way. I didn't say it. I mean, I just said it, but I didn't write it. Jesus wrote it. He is the way of salvation. And we don't need to apologize. I don't think we need to be arrogant about it. When I was in the college, I had a friend. He was a mailman. His name was Frank. And Frank was a big guy, big hands. Not the sharpest knife in the drawer, you know, but he was a decent guy. And when he got saved, man, this guy got radically saved. But he kind of went over the top. And so he worked at Veterans Stadium as a vendor for the Phillies. And he got me a job in one summer as a vendor. And he had this big old 68 Plymouth. I mean, maybe some, anybody remember? I mean, big old 68 Plymouth. That's about as, the inside of it was about as wide as from here to here, all right? Maybe exaggerating a little bit, but it was pretty wide. And so what Frank would do, I would be in the front with him, and he would get kids, a bunch of kids to come to the game. And he didn't understand the irony of this. He would sneak them into the game, all right? But the whole way down 95 and all the way back, he would basically badger them to get saved. Sneaking them in the game and then get saved, you know? His intentions were good, but maybe his methods weren't so great. And basically, if the kid didn't get out of the car and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, it would be questionable whether the kid would ever get out of the car again, you know. Well, his methods weren't the best, but his heart was good. You know, I think his heart was kind of bigger than his brain a little bit. Listen, we don't need to be arrogant. We don't need to be obnoxious. We shouldn't be unkind. We should be gracious, but we don't have to apologize for the fact that Jesus said, he is the way. He is the way. He is the way of salvation. And it says so here, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And finally, he is the way to tranquility. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude and heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. The Christmas story is not just about fear, but the emphasis is really on peace. Isaiah 9:6, wonderful counselor, everlasting Father, mighty God, Prince of Peace. The angels sang about peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, because of our relationship with Christ, we have peace with God. We were God's enemy. Our sin puts us at enmity with God. But Christ came to restore that relationship so we can be at peace. And I've said this to you before. If there's one person you don't want to have as your enemy, it's God. You don't want him as your enemy. And Christ came to bring peace, to bring tranquility between me and God, between you and God. And you can't fix that problem on your own. Only Christ could do that. That's why the angel said, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So we have peace with God because of Christ, because he is the Prince of Peace. We have the peace of God, Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, that passes all understanding. And that's why when people are faced with tragedy and illness and financial disaster and death and all these other things, they have joy and they have peace. Why? And what's amazing is the world doesn't understand how you can go through trauma and be at peace, because you know why? They do not have the peace of God in their life. How about you? Do you live like you are tapping into that peace? And then, of course, peace with God, inner peace that passes all understanding, and then peace with one another. We've looked at that in Romans several times. As much as it is in you, live at peace with all men. We need to be people of peace, not obnoxious, not arrogant, not mean, not unkind. It doesn't mean we compromise our beliefs, but we should be people who strive for peace, particularly in the church. Particularly in the church. Peace. Of course, the big obstacle to peace is sin. You know, I was kind of kidding earlier about when, you know, mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. What usually happens, though, is when there isn't peace in our home, it's because I have done something that has wronged someone else. You see, sin is the great divider, is the great anti-peacemaker. And our sin separates us from God. And Jesus came, to provide peace. And so that little song, Away in the Manger, No Crib for This Bed, it not only talks about it's a way, but it is a way. It is a way of confidence and comfort. It is a way of happiness and hope. It is a way of inclusion. It is a way of salvation. It is a way of tranquility. And if I was going to put the board up here, but I knew that would be a dead giveaway this morning. So I was hoping maybe you'd be smart enough to figure it out. But put those all together, and that way in the manger is Christ. Comfort, hope, happiness, inclusion, salvation, tranquility. Christ. Christ. You see, that's who was in the manger. For unto us is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is what? Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. You know, it's one of those things that I think, you know, one of those songs that we just kind of sing at Christmas time. And it's a good little song. Maybe we think it's a kind of above our pay grade or below our pay grade. You know, we're a little smarter for it. But I hope the next time we sing Away in the Manger, we think about the fact that not only was Jesus born in a manger that was away from everything else, But the one that was born in the manger provided the way for us. Let's pray. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I think it's possible this morning that there are people here that they know about Christ, and maybe they already know that he is the way of salvation. But they forgot that he is the way of comfort and confidence, and so they live in fear. They forgot that he is the way of hope and happiness, and so they live without joy. They forgot that he is the way of inclusion, and so they are prejudiced or judgmental towards others. Or they forgot that he's the way of tranquility, and so they live either in a state of unpeacefulness with others, or they lack the peace in their life that they need. Of course, there may be someone here this morning that, beyond all of that, they've never realized that Jesus Christ is the one and only way of salvation. That's the most important thing this morning. And so if you're here this morning and you're trusting in yourself or in your own good works or in your religion or something else to get you to heaven, may I say to you as kindly as I can, without, you know, holding you captive in the back seat of the car, Jesus Christ came to provide the way for eternal life. And if you don't know him as your Savior, we would love to show you what it means to be part of his family. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as the one and only way of salvation, we'd love to help you. Would you slip up your hand? We'd love to pray for you. Anyone like that this morning? Anyone like that this morning? Amen. Christian friend, and I'm assuming almost everybody in this room is a Christian today, which is great. But have you lived like Christ is the way of comfort and confidence and hope and happiness and inclusion and tranquility? If that's missing in your life, then I would encourage you this morning, as George already shared earlier, that when we sing this song in just a moment, you come on down front and you get on your face before the Lord and ask God to restore that sense of confidence or hope or inclusion or peace in your life that you've been missing out on, as you focus on the Christ in the manger. Lord, thanks for your word, and thanks for the Christmas story. And Lord, we know the Christmas story. I mean, it comes every year. And I guess my fear is that we get used to it. We take it for granted. But Lord, I hope that this morning, this little time down in your word, in the Christmas story, I hope that it has first and foremost exalted our Savior, Jesus Christ. And may our eyes and our minds be pointed on him. And for those that may be here this morning that have forgotten or have neglected or have never experienced him as the way of confidence, courage, hope, happiness, inclusion, salvation, tranquility, Lord, may today be the day while we're still just a couple of weeks away from Christmas. May today be the day that they find their way back to the way in the manger. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing.